Good morning. It is certainly good to have everyone out today. The title of the lesson is Looking for Fruit. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9 as an introduction. Jesus in Luke 13, 1 through 5, the people come to Jesus and they this horrible thing has happened. Pilate has killed the Galileans and sprinkled their blood, just poured it in with their sacrifices on the altar. You know, and to die such a fate, these people must have been great sinners. And Jesus says, no, unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. And then he brings up the Tower of Siloam fell on 18 people. And he asks the question, were they worse culprits? No. No, that's what happens to sinners. They perish lost. And it doesn't matter how you die, there's a life after. But after that, in Luke 13, verse 6 through 9, he tells this story. And he began telling this parable. A certain man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it, and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard yard keeper, behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer, and it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. And you know, he's talking to the nation of Israel, and this story is talking individually, that he plants one fig tree in his vineyard, and he expects fruit from it. And it's time, 3 years have passed, and we haven't gotten any fruit, and the owner wants to cut it down. But the vineyard keeper pleads with him, intercedes, to give it one more chance. And so the owner's looking for fruit. God's looking for fruit in you and me. You know, we go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. You know, we've been bought with the blood of Jesus. And so we have a purpose that the owner has for us to do. And he's looking for you and me to fulfill that purpose. And the purpose is to let the fruit of the Spirit come into our lives. Now, the fruit of the Spirit has nine elements. It's one fruit. It's not nine fruits. And in today's lesson, all of these nine elements are intertwined when you start reading Scripture. And they move from one to the other. And all the commands given are designed to direct us into this fruit being developed. And you notice in Galatians 5, 22, 23, the list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If you allow the Spirit of God to work, you allow God to produce this fruit in your life, you can't lose yourself. There's no law against love. You're not going to do any harm by being loving, by being patient. You know, be patient with us. Well, all of these elements, nine elements, are intertwined. Look at Romans. Just go to Romans chapter 5, and I'll begin that process. And as we go along, you'll see that they're intertwined. Love, joy, and peace are the first three. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So built into this system is, number one, for you to know that you have peace with God. Now, that settles you down a lot. I mean, if you don't know you're saved, if you don't know Jesus is the only answer to your sin problem, you run around carrying that guilt and the aggravation that conscience is pressing on you comes out in bad ways. But knowing you've been declared not guilty, that's what justified means. But through our Lord Jesus Christ, He gains that for us. And since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're not worried. Unless we're just living in sin and we refuse to acknowledge it to God, then we have peace with God. Now, love of God is the number one element. You know this verse 5 through 8, verse 5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God's been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the Holy Spirit produces love. And we know the love of God. I mean, we look at our past, we remember some of the things we've done, and how can we stand here justified? If we testified against ourselves, we'd say guilty. But when you bring in the love of God and the death of Jesus, wow, something changes within us. That the more we grasp the cross, the more we understand how much God loves us and how secure we are. Verse 6, he's going to explain that. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So, if you're due the wrath of God, and you know that, and you agree with that, you're helpless. If the wrath of God come that day, it would just sweep over you like a flood. Well, Christ died for us while we were helpless, while we were ungodly. The love of God has nothing to do with how you feel with one another. We see a young man, young woman, and we have infatuation. And it goes beyond that. We start losing our senses. We call it love until the first fight. And then, you know, wasn't that enduring a love? And as you get older, you grow, the love deepens. But the love of Christ, the love of God, that He's trying to produce in you and me, has nothing to do with the way we feel with people. Jesus is dying for sinners. He's dying for ungodly people. There is nothing endearing in the people He's dying for. And He's dying for the helpless because they need it. That's why He's dying. That's the love of God. Verse 7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, even though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. Nobody's going to die for nobody usually. I mean, for a righteous fellow, a religious fellow, who's always spouting out right thing and wrong thing, nobody cares about that fellow. But for a good man, I mean, who does a lot of good, you might find somebody, maybe. I mean, we're talking about the degree of love in the world out here. And it's usually not too big. But verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ died for the people who had no endearing qualities in them. And there was no reason to do it other than they needed it done for them. That's the sacrificial love that we're talking about here. You go to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 2 and 3. And without this love, there's dynamic consequences. Verse 2. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. You know, in the first century, they could do miracles, and it was passed on to them to do that. Suppose you could do great mountains, that you could just speak to mountains, they'd move, you know, and everybody was just thrilled with your great powers. But what if that's the only reason you're doing it? What are you? What's the difference in you between the other selfish people around you? Not one thing. Without love, you are nothing in the sight of God. I mean, why are people always striving in this world to be somebody? Why? Because they're unloving. And you know within yourself, if you're unloving, that you're nothing. So love is what gives you self-confidence and assurance that you're somebody because you're useful, you're worthy. Mothers do this 1,000 times a day, but they don't look at it as an act of love. It's a duty. I've got these little kids. I've got to do it or they won't survive. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Without love, you're nothing. With love, you're everything. And those little kids come running up to you, what? They know you love them. But you might not be doing it for love. For the Spirit is trying to get you and me to do things for sacrificial love because it's needed, not because how we feel today. Verse 3, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So if we don't do it for love, we're nothing, and we know it. And God sees it, and what? It doesn't gain us anything. No matter how much you give, you can give everything you've got to some great cause. But if you don't do it for the right reason, it profits you nothing in the eyes of God. So love is critical for you and me to allow to work. And as a result of that, well, look at verse 4 here. The chapter defines love, and I'm just going to read verse 4 and show how they're intertwined. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant. You notice two of the three there are on our list. I mean, kindness and patience. I mean, you live in a world with other people. If it's just you, you don't need to be concerned with nothing. You know, little things. You know, Aline and I tell Aline I'm going out to the car. Or I'm just walking out the door. Doesn't mean a thing. I'm not pressuring you. I'm not hurrying you. I know you got 1,000 things you need to do to get ready. I'm just walking outside. That's all. There's no other reason. But what? Patience. She got to put up with me. I have to put up with her. We have to do other things that I don't have to do. Patient. If you lived alone, you don't have to put up with nothing. If you don't work for nobody or with nobody, you don't have to put up with anything. But when people get involved, what? They don't do it your way. They don't do it when you want it done. They don't jump when you say jump. And so you become impatient. Then you become harsh and unkind. And then, you know, you say things you wish you hadn't said. Where love is considered to other people, it is kind. It is patient. They're all intertwined. You know, you look at Philippians chapter 4, and we'll see two more of those intertwined. There's a couple of women, Euodia and Syntyche, are fighting in the church. And it's such a big deal, Paul has to write a letter encouraging somebody to tell them, please stop that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. The solution to their problem is rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say rejoice. Now that's a command. That's a command. That's a double command. They can't find nothing to rejoice in. Somebody did somebody wrong. Somebody was unkind in return. Somebody was impatient here, not going to put up with anything. And they're in danger of losing their souls. And he's had to beg people to encourage them. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. Where's the Lord at in your life? You bring the Lord back in your thinking, you have a reason to rejoice no matter what the problems are, no matter what anybody's done to you, you have a greater reason to let joy rule in your heart. Oh, I don't want to be joyful. I like being angry. I don't like being resentful. And it's eating us alive when we do that. When the command of the Lord says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say rejoice. And he's in prison for something he didn't do wrong. Everything's a matter of attitude. If you'll let it, the Spirit will produce joy in your life. No, but we're going to let things and people rob us of our joy. We're going to give it up. When God's trying to produce in our heart, we'll just give it up easily because we didn't get what we wanted or something. Well, verse 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Oh, sure, if things don't go right, you become anxious. You begin to fret. I mean, sometimes our problems are much greater than you can solve, and you're going to have patience now. Because it's not going to get solved in a day or a week. In America, we want it solved now, and we want what we want now. And that's, you know, I wonder why everybody's angry all the time. Where if you can rejoice in the Lord, if you can realize that you can get the Lord to work in your life during difficult moments, that you don't have to be anxious, that the Lord's there. But you forget that, then it feels hopeless. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When you turn your problems over to the Lord, without any strings attached, a sentinel in the army, military thought, begins to walk guard between your mind, your heart, and the problems. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, begins to invade your soul. But it doesn't happen unless you turn everything over to the Lord. You know, we can say I'm turning it over, but we're wringing our hands, we're worried what we're going to do next. Trust in the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Cease striving. Know that I'm God. So peace, rejoicing, just following commands. You can have it in the midst of troubles. That's all you have to do. You know, the Spirit of God wants to produce that. Look at chapter 2, verse 14 of Philippians. Talking about peace and patience and kindness and goodness. And Philippians 2, 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. That's another command. No, I'd rather murmur. And joy and peace could do what? Leave our life and the complaining and the griping enters other people's lives. We now sow murmuring and grumbling. And we're questioning this, and we're questioning that. And we have no answers. And life is deteriorating. Where if we were to listen to one command from the Lord, do all things without grumbling and disputing. Now you notice in the list, faithfulness was one of those things, that elements in the fruit of the Spirit. Learning to follow commands benefits you always. It brings the fruit of the Spirit into play in your life. So if I can quit grumbling, sure. Well, we saw a verse in Philippians 4 or 6 with thanksgiving. We learn to be thankful. We have less to murmur about. And what are you going to change out here? How much in the world can you change? When you're young, the idealists, they're going to change the world. They don't even know what the problems are, how bad they are. And it's always that way. Sometimes it's better, sometimes it's worse. Individually, there's these cycles. You just have to endure. You have to be patient. I mean, you can't be unkind. You still got to do the right thing. You still got to be faithful to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is trying to build those things into you and me. Look at Romans chapter 12. Verse 17 through the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 12. You know, he's talking about when people do you wrong. But he interacts self-control. And goodness and faithfulness are all intertwined in these verses. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what's right in the sight of all men. If you can follow the command, what? Your intention, your feelings is malice towards somebody because they've done you wrong. But if you can listen to the Lord, if you have some degree of faithfulness, you won't pay back evil for evil. You pay back evil for evil, and you know whose sight you're in? God's. You wonder whether God listens to you or not. You be pay back evil for evil, and you'll come to know that real quick that I got your attention. I know who you are. You don't want to do that. Respect what's right in the sight of all men. I mean, show some love to people. Give people some room. You know, they may not be doing what's right. Lord will take care of that. We need to have some trust, some faithfulness, to believe in the Lord. Verse 18, if possible, so far it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit. You can control you. You can control other people. If possible, which means sometimes you're dealing with difficult people. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. The person that you can control is you. And the Holy Spirit is trying to produce self-control in you and me. And when you make mistakes, a lot of them are because you were irrational. You just said what you said. You didn't think. You didn't have self-control. And so, somebody does you wrong, you just lash out. Verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. And now the Lord's mad at you. It's my job. What are you doing out there taking vengeance on people? I mean, how would you like the Lord to yell at you? That you're invading His responsibilities. All because you're angry. And you don't have any self-control, any patience. And now the Lord's mad at you. And He's not bashful. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if you want to get even with somebody, you have to think of love, real love, and you have to think of goodness. Verse 20. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. You want to do somebody some real harm. Yeah. They find themselves in trouble and they have nowhere else to turn. And they turn to you, the person that they have treated badly. And you help them in a moment of great need. You know how bad they feel? Yeah. It's like heaping all the things they said about you to you. It's like heaping burning coals on their head. That how they treated you, and you end up treating them better than they deserved. That's called love. That's called self-control. That's called faithfulness, following the will of the Lord. I mean, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You can't overcome evil with evil reactions. Goodness is how you overcome evil. You add more evil to the world, it just keeps growing. Somebody has to stop and say, I'm not going to do evil. I'm not going to do hurtful things to people. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be considerate. I'm going to think of other people first. They don't deserve it, but I'm going to be like God. Because that's why He treated me when I was lost. And so, goodness overcomes evil. We may have the tendency, the temptation to do evil, but goodness will save the day. Well, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48, you know, Jesus expects a lot more out of you and me than the world around us. The standard is much higher. We're the people who've been declared not guilty. We're the people who've benefited from the blood of Jesus. And therefore, we've been blessed. And so Jesus talking to disciples here in the first century, verse 43, you've heard that it was said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I mean, that's what you heard. I mean, that's what they teach out there. You know, it's okay, you just love your neighbor, but man, you can do any amount of evil you want to your enemy. You know, and all you have to do is declare him your enemy. That's politics. That's all they do. This is the enemy, so now it's okay to hate. Hate begins to grow. It becomes a monster. And it produces a lot of other weeds and bitterness and resentment, and thousands of other things start taking place. So Jesus says in 44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Christianity is about the heart. It's about changing the inner man. And instead of being animalistic and doing what you feel, and I saw a clip, a fellow was out there, they're tracking bears in Alaska. And they got guns, you know, because that's real dangerous. And all of a sudden the camera goes sky high, and that they're worried about something in the bushes over there. Yeah, it was on top of them. They ended up shooting it. They hated to shoot it. But you know what? It was dangerous. It was danger lurking. And if you don't love your enemy and pray for your enemy, there is a monster waiting to take hold of your heart. And if it can subdue you and devour you, it will do it. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The Lord's expecting you and me to become better people. And we can because we have the Spirit of God. Acts 2:38, when they said, what shall we do? Peter said, repent, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit makes you holy, but it empowers you to become better people. So a lot of people say, well, the standard is, you know, I just love my neighbor and I can hate my enemy. You know, I can walk that line. I got love here and I got hate there, and then they'll never meet. No, love your enemies. We expect more out of you. Verse 45, in order that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven, for he caused his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Oh, people are lost. And if they perish, they perish lost. But God can't just see them die off without any help. They need the ability to grow crops and to feed themselves. We're talking an agricultural community. So He provides the sun. He provides the rain both to the righteous and the unrighteous, to the good and evil. God does that too. Otherwise, they would all be gone. So you and I need to treat people, even our enemies, good. Does God have a few enemies? Has He got a lot of people who have no use for Him? But yet, the sun and the rain, and the ability to produce what you need to get by, He provides anyway. Verse 46, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same?" Oh, they hated the tax collectors, and we don't think much more of them than they did. But they hated them because they gouged them for more than was required because they had the power and the authority. And if you only love those who love you, what's the difference between you and the most hated group in the country? Nothing. There isn't any difference. Love is what distinguishes you and me from other people. Oh yeah, we'll love people. Somebody give us something, we'll do a good deed for them. Wow, what reward do you deserve for that? None. 47. "And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" And the Jews hate the Gentiles. I mean, you got to go beyond your own world. You got to think beyond your own group. You got to be kind. You got to be considerate to everybody. You can't just make distinctions and limit when you're going to be kind and when you're going to be good. What if God did that? And this year's the year I don't be kind to you. Oh, life, you don't think life can't get a lot harder? Now, there are times where judgments come locally, where deliberately we have to pull the plug on, like famines. Russia's got this gigantic drought over there. Oh, yeah, it's a problem. It's going to be a problem for the rest of the world, food-wise. But the squeeze is on for some reason. You can go too far, and we need to make a correction on earth. But what if God just pulls His kindness from you? Oh, that'd be hard. I mean, what if God pulls His goodness? Well, He says in verse 50, 48, "Therefore, you're to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect." And we're talking about love. We're talking about how you treat people. And the fruit of the Spirit, you possess the Spirit of God. So what you do with it is important. The Lord's looking at you, and He's looking for fruit. If you're out here in the world, don't believe in baptism, you don't have the Spirit, you know, we know what to expect. And love, joy, and peace? Where's the joy and the peace in this country, folks? It's not there. Where's the patience? No patience. Kindness and goodness? There's some. Faithfulness to the Lord. I mean, who even wants to talk about the Lord? Must less be faithful to Him. Show some reverence, show some respect, show some thankfulness. And then there's gentleness. A gentle word turns away wrath, Proverbs 15:1. How we talk to people, even when we're upset, is important. I mean, usually verbally is where we get in trouble. We say things, we destroy relationships, and you can't take it back. The other person won't forgive, won't forget. And relationships are ruined where gentleness, you know, maybe you're right. But even more, if you're right, you got much more reason to be gentle and give people a break. You know you're right. Nobody else thinks you're right, but you know you are. So learn to be gentle and self-control. Let the Spirit of God help you get control of yourself. We all have tendencies that are wrong, that come with us where we become Christians. And we need to be moving away from those. We need to be getting better at being more like God than like us, than like the world around us. You need to respond anyway. Won't you come as we stand in?